always good to be able to gather over lunchtime to escape the office, particularly when we realise quite how blue it is outside. But more importantly, to have our thinking shaped, be encouraged as we hear from the Lord as he speaks in his word. We're continuing our little series in the Ten Commandments, and we come to today, the secret to a long life. And it certainly has something to do with honouring your parents, apparently. I read, did you read this? Last year, July last year, in China, the government passed a law, and so you're now legally obliged to provide for your parents' spiritual and financial needs daily. How do you quantify that? I don't know. But you could actually now be imprisoned if you do not visit your parents frequently enough. I don't know who defines frequently or frequently enough. But it's extraordinary, isn't it? What a law to pass. But in a culture which does value its parents and values the extended family, the fact that you can try and pass a law to achieve such a thing well, seems extraordinary, really. Maybe there's a better way to learn to love. I'm going to pray and then read a short passage from Deuteronomy. Let me lead us in prayer. Father, you're a good God. You don't keep secrets from us. You tell us the best way to live. And so as we continue to look at your Ten Commandments, how to respond to you when we know you're a gracious God who saves, would we hear you rightly? Would we understand this, perhaps to Western ears, counterintuitive command? Would we understand it rightly for us today and be delighted that this is the right way for us to live? Amen. Two short readings then. First, Deuteronomy chapter 5. Honour your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long, and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. And Ephesians 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord.
We've been getting it all wrong. Did you read that this week? All of us have been making terrible mistakes when it comes to food. Total revolution in the health food industry. Full fat milk and yogurt, good for you. Low fat, bad for you. Olive oil is carcinogenic if you fry with it. You're better off using full fat butter. Brilliant. Brilliant. Chocolate, definitely good for you. Wasn't all good news though. I don't know if you read that, the biggest shock was, according to one eminent scientist, he put it this way, every bacon sandwich you eat takes an hour off your life. Oh. I've got to be honest, it's a price I'm willing to pay. It might mean missing out on the telegram from the Queen, but frankly, bacon sandwich is too important. But actually, according to Deuteronomy 5:16, you can forget the quinoa and goji berry smoothies. If you want to live a long time, you've just got to honour your parents. Now, when it comes to talking about the raising of children, I have to say I speak with all the reckless enthusiasm of the non-combatant. But I do have parents, at the very least. And more importantly, I'm not here to share my expertise on raising children. I'm here to open the Bible, to explain what God has to say. So we're going to look at Deuteronomy and try and work out what is going on in this command. Firstly then, it's for our good. Why should you obey God? Lots of reasons. He's God. He has the right to tell you what to do. But the one I guess that we're least likely to think of is that we should obey God because life just goes better when you do. Deuteronomy 5:16 puts it this way, honour your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long and it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Life works best when you follow the Maker's instructions. It's worth though looking at the second reading from Ephesians 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and mother, which is the first command with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. See the difference between the two. It says on the earth rather than in the land. In other words, this isn't just some special provision for the Israelites living in the promised land, that God cuts a deal with them. Honor your parents and I'll make things go well in the land. This is a natural law sown into creation that works anywhere in the world at any time in history. It's just the way we're wired. It's like gravity. It's a law in the sense of it's just the way it is. It's just the way it is. Again, too, note that this passage is not addressed to kids. The audience here, it's not as if Moses says, right, we're done with the adults, now gather around children for Sunday school, honour your parents. This is the same audience that he's going to say, don't murder, don't commit adultery to. There is something about this command that is for the whole community. There is a sense in which the whole society will only flourish if this is understood, not just by the children, but by everybody. Now, Ephesians 6 describes it as a promise. It's the first commandment with a promise. But it's not a promise in the sense of a 100% guarantee that if you are nice to your parents, you'll receive a telegram from the Queen, you'll reach 100, and everything will go peaches and cream for you throughout life. And if anybody has a terrible run of misfortune, you know, failed business, broken relationship, dies early from cancer, well, it's probably they were very naughty as children. It's not like that. It's not that sort of promise. It's like the book of Proverbs. It says God has made an ordered world because God is a God of order. And God is a God who made a world where there are scientific principles that hold true. And in a world like that, you can pretty much guarantee that this is how things will run. It's God's wisdom. However, the Bible also says the world's a fallen place. And so even if you follow the right commands, things can still bite you. So it's a promise in the same way that if you jump out of a plane at 10,000 feet without a parachute, you will die. It's a promise. Yes, it's true, there are a few individuals who have somehow survived falling out of a plane 10,000 feet. You can even see videos of them on YouTube of some freakish accidents where people have survived. But it still holds true. It's still a promise in the sense that if you jump out, you will die. You're certainly not going to think, well, because one person managed it, I'll try it. And if you want a healthy society, the Bible says you need, at its heart, to have families where there is a structure and an order that holds true. Now, some people may suffer even when they get this right. So, by all accounts, the Yazidis in northern Syria had strong family culture and great respect for their parents, but their whole society has been pretty much wiped out, and they're certainly not living in their land, because Islamic State hates Christians and has slaughtered them and driven them out. That doesn't show God's words failed, you know. It says if you honour your parents, then you'll live long in the land. It just reminds us that we live in a fallen world, and so even if you follow the principles of the Bible, there's no guarantee that in this life, everything will go well. Likewise, we can look around and see some cultures where there is complete dishonour for parents, and the family, the biblical family, has been completely undermined, and yet they seem to be flourishing in the short term. But it's like, did you read that there have been 5 Britons shortlisted for the mission to Mars? Extraordinary. There's a crowdfunding, a mission. I have to say, I don't want a crowdfunded mission to Mars. I want to know that NASA and the economic power of America, Qatar and China are all behind it before I get into a rocket. The thought of a crowdfunded rocket. These 5 people have been shortlisted to be part of the mission that's going to blast off in 2 years' time. And they'll travel through space and live in a colony on Mars. Mars is uninhabitable. But they will somehow manage it. They will have enough technology and enough life support systems that they will be able to live in the unlivable place. Their doing so doesn't prove actually Mars is a habitable, nice place for humans. It just proves if you throw enough technology in it, you can just about manage to keep people alive. But if anything goes wrong, they're gone. And it's like that with family. With enough technology and enough effort, you can make a culture that seems to just about work while totally undermining the family. But you are teetering on the brink. You are on artificial life support, and it will not flourish in the long term. Okay, it's good for us. Now, what does it actually mean? Honour mum and dad. The substance of the command, honour your father and your mother. Let's work backwards. Start with your father and your mother, or parents. Now, why is it parents are singled out here? Now, why would God stress that in the Ten Commandments? You know, if his point is that in a healthy society there needs to be structure and authority, you can't just have an anarchic, chaotic free-for-all, then why not say obey the king, or obey the police force, the judges, or obey your boss, or obey all people who are older than you? You know, different points in the Bible, all those things are affirmed. So why, when it comes to the Ten Commandments, does it pick just this one authority structure of parents and children? And I think the truth is that the Bible teaches that the fundamental building block of human society is not the corporation, it is not the government and political parties, it is not friendship groups, it is the family, the nuclear family. And it's no surprise then that when God describes how he relates, God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit, the one God, how on earth, he uses the family as the picture of how it is that he relates as God. And it is worth recognizing that at this point, the Bible and Western culture are totally divergent. So Rousseau, the ideological founder of state education, stick up a hand if you've got a kid in school here. Let me tell you the basis of state education. You may be less happy to send them off tomorrow morning. Rousseau is the ideological founder of state education. His view is that the family is the most profoundly damaging institution, and the state needs to get involved to educate children to destroy the influence of parents, and to re-educate, and to teach what the state wants. Now, frankly, I don't think the head teacher at your school is probably on board with that, but that's the foundation of it. Sigmund Freud famously taught that the responsibility of every son was like Oedipus, to dispose of, to kill, to displace his father. And our culture has absolutely embraced this idea in many ways. At ground level, most of us, you know, recognize that there is a value and a common sense to the family. But actually, I mean, look at most popular culture, Broadchurch. How many happy families are there? How many traditional families are celebrated? Where have you got a family where there's a father, a mother and children on Broadchurch where it works? Think of all popular television, most movies, and it's very hard to think of any sort of depiction of a biblical model of a family that is healthy. There's always something ugly, dark in the background. They can never show that it works, that it's good, that it's healthy. We're against the culture when we say honour mum and dad is an important thing. Okay, why does that matter? Well, it matters because I think we need to recognise that this is not something that we naturally do, and we'll have to work hard if we're to do it. And it's not something where we can just look outwards and work out how to do it. We have to look into God's word to find out what it means. So what does it actually mean to honour your parents? What does it mean? Well, in one sense, I guess the easiest way to put it is it means more than obey, but less than trust and adore. Now, some parents have foregone the right to be trusted or adored. The way they've behaved consistently over many years means it would be frankly impossible and perverse for their offspring to trust them or to adore them. But we are to do more than just obey them. We are to seek to honour them. And the command actually, as you see, is very, very sparse. It doesn't tell you what that looks like, because the Bible is very different from Islam at this point. It doesn't have a culture that it imposes on us. The Bible gives us principles that we are to apply in all the different cultures in which churches find themselves. And so we have to work out, what does it look like in our culture to honour parents? And given that Ephesians 6 talks about, clarifies its children, what does it mean to be a child? When do you stop being a child? Is the other question we have to work out. When do you become an adult in our culture? Now, as to what counts for honour, I think that's difficult. What does count as honouring parents? I mean, I remember as a kid when you went around to somebody else's house, if you sat down to watch TV, the football in the afternoon, it was always clear which was Dad's chair. And you as a guest would sit on the sofa maybe, but you knew that this was Dad's chair. And if his dad came in, that was his chair and you were not to be sitting on it. You know, there was nothing written. There was no label, Dad's chair, keep off. But you just kind of knew that's the way it works. That's Dad's chair. It's like that at the table. Dad sits at the head of the table. Seems quite an appropriate cultural way to do it. More seriously, I think it means for children, full obedience to parents. But not grudging obedience. Obedience while cultivating respect is what it would be. Dad's word is law. mum and dad, you obey them. When mum says, you do, as a child. How does that change, though, when you grow up? I mean, Ephesians 6, as we noted, says it's for children. Actually, when do you stop being a child? In our culture, you become an adult. You're able to vote, drive, marry without consent at the age of 18. You know, really. 18-year-olds are full adults in our culture in many ways. It's a shocking thought, now that I'm past the age of 18, you look back and think, really? In what sense was I a full, mature adult at 18? Actually, it's different, though, in different cultures throughout the ages, and it's not set in stone in the Bible. But in one sense, being an adult isn't so much just a law that says you're an adult at this point, the day before you were a child. It's more about relationships and life stage and natural markers. So some are obvious. So in the Bible it says when you marry, you become a new family unit. So the husband and the wife leave their families and start a new family unit. So when you marry, there is a sense in which you cut the ties in many ways to the old families. And you no longer have the same relationship. The primary family, the primary relationship stops being with your parents, your siblings, and starts being with your spouse. And a lot of trouble in marriages comes from a failure to leave properly. It makes it very hard to build a marriage. And it does mean more than just how many years you've been alive. I mean, think of two men. Tim is 19. He has a job in town, half an hour away from his parents. He rents a flat with some friends. He pays his bills. He's just bought himself a car. He may be 19, but he's an adult. Jack is 27. He's not quite settled on his career yet since leaving university. I'm guessing his degree was in an arts subject. He lives at home. He pays no bills. He likes mum's cooking, but he is fed up with her incessant nagging. Tough. You're a child. You live at home. Your parents pay for you. You may shave, but you're a boy. While you're under their roof, you do what they say. And while you're under their roof, there is a sense in which you are not an adult. Doesn't matter how old you are, there is a sense in which the relationship remains that way. Now, you can either make too much or too little of the whole things change when you become an adult, your relationship with your parents. You know, as a child, you must obey, respect, honour them, and as an adult, you're free from that. There is a sense in which you can make too much or too little of it. You know, on the one hand, things do change once you grow up. My mum does not get to tell me to tidy my room anymore. Now I'm 40. It would be utterly inappropriate if I answered the phone. It's your mother here. I hear you're going out to watch the rugby this afternoon with the boys. I'm afraid you're not doing that until you've done the washing up. My mum no longer has that power. My wife does. My mum doesn't get to tell me to do those things. But you can fall off on the other side too. Our parents are still our parents. And we need to find appropriate ways of honouring them. I realised this when I was, about 23, 24, making some big decisions. And a minister of a church said, you really ought to consult your parents on this. And I said, well, they're quite happy for me to make my own decisions now that I'm living away. And he said, you need to honour them. And so although I wasn't bound by their advice, I realised actually it was very important for our relationship that I talked through the decisions with them. And it really helped our relationship as grow as adults together, that I consulted them, I involved them in my life. And I think, you know, it looks different now that I have a wife. I talk to her before I would tell my parents, we're thinking of doing this, what do you think? But there is a sense in which it's right that we still involve them. We say, you are still my parents. I still value your wisdom. Secondly, we're seeking ways to publicly honour them. So at family gatherings, when we write thank you notes, whatever, it is perfectly appropriate as adults that we express our thanks, our respect, our honour to our parents when we get the opportunity. It's good and it's healthy and it's kind to them. Visiting and staying in touch. As Matt was saying, there's now a law in China about looking after and staying in touch with your parents. It shouldn't require a law. It should just be that I'm their child. And I long to honour them, and therefore I seek to phone them, seek to stay in touch, to visit them. And it does also mean looking after them. And it's a tragic feature of modern selfish culture that every Christmas, burdensome, ill parents are dumped on the NHS with spurious symptoms and picked up again in January by families who want to go skiing and, you know, can't really take granddad, or it's just too much hassle, and so they're dumped on the NHS. In France, they've had to pass a law enshrining a child's responsibility for their parents, because in 2004, in the summer heat wave, so many old people died when their families, their grown-up children and families, fled to the coast to escape the heat and left the grandparents in the towns, just left them. And hundreds and hundreds and hundreds died in the heat wave. And they were so appalled and outraged, they realised we have to pass a law. But you see, this is what happens when a culture disintegrates the bonds of family and downplays the duties between children and parents. You end up with that position. We reap what we sow. And parents, I have to say, there's an incentive to be nice to your children. They are your pension plan, and ultimately they're the ones who are going to decide whether you go into a care home. But I guess for many of us, this is where the things bite. What do we do with aging parents? Well, we're responsible. Not an easy obligation, but hey, when we were babies, we weren't a very easy obligation. Well, all that's well and good, but an atheist could have given exactly the same talk I've just given up to this point. And this is supposed to be from the Bible. So how is this a Bible command if it sounds like an atheist could give it? Daily Mail reading atheist, but an atheist nonetheless. Now, you can't leave things there, though, for the Bible. And there's two reasons. One, in Deuteronomy 4:40, the promise of prosperity that's given here in the second half of Deuteronomy 5:16, the same promise that it'll go well with you in the land the Lord your God has given you, comes after not honour your father and mother, but keep all of God's commands. Secondly, when the Ten Commands are discussed in Leviticus, this command is not put with all the how you treat other people commands, the don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't lie. It's put with the how you honour God, how you worship Him commands. You see, when you read the rest of the Old Testament, you realise that this command is, it doesn't just stand on its own. You can't ignore all the others and do this and everything will go well. The point of this command is that the parents were the primary teachers of the children. So if a child is to grow up honouring God, the place they learn is at home. In other words, the point here is not just that God is really, really big on obeying mum and dad and doesn't care what else you do. The point here is that if this command, and if all of God's commands, are going to not only survive this generation, but the generation to come and the generation after that, then parents need to teach their children, love their children, and discipline their children, and children need to learn to obey parents who teach them to love God. It's about propagating for generations an obedience to God, a trust in God, an understanding of His ways and His commandments. That's why it works this way, and that's why this command is part of your honouring of God more than your honouring of people. Because the parents were to stand, in one sense, in the place of God, teaching God's laws to their children. But we can't even just stop there, though, because the Bible isn't just about God. The Bible focuses on the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is a sense that even this commandment points us to Him. How? Jesus never had any kids. And his own dad is God. But there is a sense in which it points us to Him. For a start, He is the model of the perfect Son. So, on the one hand, with His mother Mary, it's striking at the cross as He's being put to death. He takes time to call on His best friend John to look after His mother Mary and says, this is your mother, this is your son. He is a man who had a profound honour and respect for his mother. And also, one of the most striking things about Jesus, when you read one of the eyewitness accounts from the reliable historical accounts like Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, is the way that he talks about God. Not the Almighty, the Lord, the God of hosts, but almost always my Father. My Father. There is an intimacy and a love in the way that he relates to God. And throughout his earthly life, he obeys and honours God, even when it's comes to the point of, will he go to the cross? Will he die? Jesus obeys his Father. But he's more than just the model of the perfect Son. Because just as obeying earthly parents, this command tells us, brings great blessing, so disobeying our heavenly Father brings pain and disorder
to ourselves, to our families, to our society, to our world. And in fact, our own rebellion against our parents, whether it's the toddler tantrum or the sort of teenage strop, it is just an echo, a symptom of our rebellion against God and our wish that God would just leave us alone to run life our way and do things the way I want to do them. But when Jesus obeyed his Father and went to the cross, he was dying on the cross to pay for our disobedience and the dishonour it brings to God and to others. He was put to death and cut off from God. He no longer knew God as his Father. He was thrown out of the family, if you like, because he was treated the way that we deserve. But his death paid for our rebellion, and so his resurrection life also brings us into the perfect relationship with God. That relationship that deep down all of us desperately long for, the thing that gnaws away at the core of our being, which is a longing for God. And at the end of John's Gospel, just after Jesus has risen from the dead, he meets Mary Magdalene, and he says to her, these amazing words, he says, "I'm going back to my Father and now your Father. To my God and now your God." Because of Jesus, there are no orphans in Christianity. To trust in Jesus is to know God as my Father. And so we find the Bible not only gives us the model of how to run family life, not only teaches us how to be good parents, good children, but the Bible does more than that. It brings us into a child-parent relationship, a father-son, father-daughter relationship with the God of the universe, that we might know him as my Father. Let's pray. Father God, would you help us as we work out the practical implications of this command in a culture which does seem to devalue family. But Father, most of all, we thank you so much that there is one who has been a perfect son, the Lord Jesus, and his death pays for our failures in this and wonderfully wins for us the right to call God our Father, to be children of the Most High. Amen.